Now, I want you to think about the problem again. Focus on the problem. Now again, how do you feel about that problem? What are your feelings? Now focus your attention back on the problem, the circumstances, the relationship. Now I want you to do something radically different. I want to invite you to think about Christ, Jesus Christ himself, there with you facing that problem. I want you to think about the person of Christ there in that set of circumstances, in the midst of that relationship, in the midst of that problem. Now focus your attention on the problem itself again. Now once again, think about Christ and all of the resources, his wisdom, his strength, his comfort, his love, all of his attributes, all of his resources, they're with you in the midst of that problem. And now take one last look at the problem. Now open your eyes. Now what was the experience there? As you first of all thought about the greatest problem in your life right now and focused on how you feel about that problem. I don't know what your experience is personally. For me and for many people, the problem gets bigger as you focus on how you feel about it. It gets bigger and more hopeless and more unmanageable. And what happened when I asked you to focus your attention on Christ there with you in the midst of the problem, in the midst of that difficult relationship? The experience of most folks is that the problem begins to get smaller. As you focus on God's resources there with you in the midst of the problem, the size of the problem seems to change. Now, I do that illustration. What do we tend to do most of the time? We tend to alternate between our feelings and the problem, don't we? We don't do it by closing our eyes and trying to vividly imagine something, but that's what we tend to do, is we focus on ourselves and our feelings and our resources and the problems get bigger. And I think God wants us to focus our attention on his power, his presence, his character, there with us in the midst of the problem and the set of circumstances and the relationships, and to see his ability to deal with them and to handle them. Do you see the power that God's given us in our minds? See how he wants to renew our thinking with his word? How he wants us to think differently about things in light of his presence in our lives? That I think is a taste of how our mind is renewed, how our thinking is brought in line with God's plan. Well, that's our rational being. But there's another part of our being that's there because we're made in the image of God, and that is that we are volitional beings. We are volitional beings. Being a volitional being means that I have the capacity to choose. I have the capacity to choose. I have a will. And my will really has two different kinds of choices to exercise. First of all, I will choose my goals. I choose my goals. I can set the direction of my will. I can make goals, plans, strategies for life. But secondly, as a volitional being, I can choose to behave in a way consistent with those goals. So the first part of it relates to the fact that I have goals, plans, directions that I can set. Secondly, has to do with my behavior, what I actually do. Do I act in a way that's consistent with those plans and goals and strategies? Again, two choices. What I do with my plans and goals, what I do with my behavior. How do I act? Being a volitional being means that I am not controlled by circumstances or feelings. Being a volitional being, a person with the ability to make choices, means that I'm not controlled by circumstances or feelings. Listen carefully. I am never a victim of circumstances. I am never a victim of a relationship because I'm a volitional being. I'm not controlled by circumstances or feelings. I am never a victim. Let me illustrate. If I'm experiencing depression, my circumstances don't make me depressed. Depression is a choice that I make. It's a choice of a response to that set of circumstances. The way I know that, and the way you would know that, is that you watch different people go through the same set of circumstances. You watch one walk through it victoriously, joyously, and you watch another walk through it and experience deep, deep depression. Now, what's different? Is it the circumstances? No, it's the response of the person to that set of circumstances. Depression is a choice that we make, a response that we have. Likewise with anger. We often make statements like, "Boy, you really make me angry." Is that true? If I'm a volitional being, can somebody else make me angry? Now, try this next time you get angry. I'm really making myself angry about what you're doing right now. Okay? That sounds a little strange to us, doesn't it? But that's really what we need to say. We need to recognize our responsibility, the choice that we make to be angry. Final one. What about love? Do you fall in love? Do you fall out of love? Or if we're volitional beings, is love a choice that we make? It's a decision. It's an expression of our volitional being. So I'm never controlled by circumstances and feelings. I'm never a victim. I'm responsible for how I choose to respond to those circumstances. I can't blame them. I can't blame the way I feel for my wrong actions. A lot of us act like God's responsible to change our feelings, and then we'll change our actions. If God would just give me some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling, then I'd obey Him. And that's not the way God designed us. I can't rationalize my wrong responses. Now, what are the implications of that? Well, for some of us, it may seem like bad news, but it's really good news. And the good news is this, that I ought to be encouraged, because you see, I can't change my circumstances. I don't have the power. And I can't change other people. They have to make those choices for themselves. So I can't change my circumstances. I can't change other people. What can I change? I can change myself. And therefore, there's hope. Because I'm not a victim. I can change my way of responding to circumstances. Finally, the final thing I want to say about our volitional being is that my volitional being is like a switch. And as a Christian, I can choose to follow my feelings, which are being influenced by my circumstances. I can follow my feelings, which are being influenced by my circumstances. Or I can flip the switch the other way And I can choose to follow my thinking, which is being renewed by the Word of God. The choice is mine as a volitional being. I can follow my feelings based on my circumstances, or I can choose to follow my thinking, which is being renewed by the Word of God. That's the role of my volitional being, to make choices. Choices about my plans and strategies and goals, and then choices about my actions. Well, but we're not done yet. There's another part of what it means to be made in the image of God, and that is that we are emotional beings. Just as God is an emotional being, we are emotional beings. And being an emotional being, means that I have a capacity for feelings. I want to say several things about that. First of all, my feelings are the part of me that is most directly influenced by my environment. My feelings are the part of me that are most directly influenced by my environment, my circumstances. That's why they respond immediately and emotionally to that set of circumstances. Now, many of us learned growing up, we learned two different alternative ways of responding to our feelings. And we need to learn that there's a third alternative. But growing up, many of us learned that you can respond to your feelings, firstly, by repressing or denying them. Stuffing it. Tucking them down inside, pretending like they're not there. Repressing or denying them. Now, there's two reasons why that doesn't work. The first reason is that God made you to be a person with feelings. So to suppress it and stuff it, to deny it, is to deny that you are a person made in the image of God who has emotion. That's one reason why it doesn't work to stuff it. Secondly, repressing it, stuffing it, really keeps that feeling from God, and really keeps it from bringing it out in the light and in the open, where He can minister to us in our feelings, or change the way that we feel. Someone has said that to repress or stuff an emotion is kind of the same effect as a pressure cooker, okay? And what happens? Well, as you stuff it down inside and repress it and try to pretend like it's not there, the pressure gets greater. How many of us can identify with being a stuffer, and then we can only stuff it so long, and then we just kind of explode like a pressure cooker because we can't take it any longer? Feelings that are stuffed or repressed get bigger. They increase. Because God made you a person with feelings, because repressing those feelings really keeps God from ministering to us and potentially changing the way we feel. We may have learned a different way of responding to feelings, and that is reacting to them, reacting to our feelings, acting on the basis of those feelings. Some of us grew up in a family where mom was a stuffer and dad was a ventilator. Okay? Can you identify with that? Or maybe it was the other way around. Or maybe they were very versatile and they did a little bit of each at different times. You know, they'd stuff it for a while and then they'd ventilate. But for most of us, we had those two models. Interesting thing that I've observed with children and the way parents relate to them is I think we teach our kids that it's okay for parents to ventilate, but it's not okay for kids. Okay? Kids are supposed to stuff it, of course, until you become a parent, and then you get to ventilate it. Okay? And you get to teach your kids to stuff it. Okay? But you see, the problem is that we've got two models of dealing with feelings that really don't work. Repressing it, denying it doesn't work because they get stronger. Reacting to them, ventilating them doesn't work because God never designed feelings to be a guide for actions. Okay? okay? God never designed our feelings to be a reliable guide for actions. Now, I want to kind of share a couple side things here for a moment. I think in Christian circles, we become very preoccupied with whether it's right or wrong to feel a certain way. So we debate whether or not it's a sin to be depressed, or we debate whether or not it's a sin to be anxious. As I read the Scripture, I think God is less concerned about pointing out whether it's right or wrong, whether we ought to feel guilty about it or not feel guilty. By the way, if you're depressed and you've decided that it's a sin to be depressed and you now feel depressed and guilty, does that really help you? I think God is less concerned about judging it right or wrong than He is about ministering to us and teaching us to respond rightly in the middle of it. Okay, let me give you an illustration. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Familiar verses to us. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." God does not condemn anxiety in those verses, does He? Doesn't say it's a sin that you need to confess. What He does is He says, if you feel anxious, if you're worrying, here's what you do about it. As I read the book of Psalms, and I see David experiencing depression, I don't see God condemning him in his depression. I see God drawing him to Himself and lifting him up out of it. Okay, and I think that's the point of the Scripture. God isn't as concerned about condemning our feelings as He is about lifting us up in the midst of them. That's God's design with regard to our feelings. How do we respond properly to things like anger and depression and worry and those kinds of things? The proper response to feelings is to acknowledge my feeling to myself and to God. First, to acknowledge my feeling to myself and to God, not to stuff it, pretend like it's not there. On the other hand, not to ventilate and act on the basis of it, but to acknowledge my feeling to myself and to God, and then subordinate the expression of my feeling to the will of God. To acknowledge my feeling to myself and God, to bring it out in the light before Him, and then to subordinate the expression of my feeling to the will of God. To say, Lord, here's how I feel. I'm really angry right now. I'd really like to take this person's head off. And I bring this to You, struggling with this. Now, Lord, what does Your word say about this relationship? What does Your word say about how You want me to respond? And I will subordinate the way I feel. I'll do it Your way, not my way. I'll be obedient to You in this set of circumstances. To acknowledge my feelings to myself and to God, and then subordinate the expression of my feeling to the will of God. Feelings are a wonderful gift from God in that they motivate us to action. Okay? They arouse us, they stimulate us to action. But they are not a good guide for what we do, for how we act. God's Word was designed for that. Someone has said that our emotions are like the red light on the dashboard of the car. And that in God's design, imagine for a moment you're driving along and the red light comes on the dashboard of your car. Okay? Now, you tell me which response is right. One response would get all excited and upset and stirred up and worry about it and fret about it. Is that help? Is that what you're supposed to do when the red light comes on the dashboard of your car? I know some people that do that, by the way. Or is the red light on the dashboard of the car designed to say, aha, something's wrong here, and to have you pull over to the side of the road or pull over to the gas station and lift up the hood and see what's wrong. And I think that's the way God's designed our emotion. Is God wants us to not fret, not worry, not get all in a tizzy about it, but He wants us to recognize that our emotions signal that there's something wrong somewhere. And He wants us to pull over, to look under the hood. And what's under the hood? Well, our volitional being and our rational being. God gave us emotions so that we're stirred up, we're aroused, to take a look at what we're thinking, to take a look at what our goals are, to force us to examine those things and get back on track with where He wants us to be. Like the red light on the dashboard of our car, not designed to get us all upset emotionally, but designed to tell us that there's something wrong and to point us to make some changes in our thinking and our actions. Finally, I want to go through a process that I found very helpful in dealing with emotions, and kind of puts all of this together we've been talking about in this session. How do we deal with feelings? Well, first of all, we need to identify or to state the misbelief, the wrong way of thinking that underlies the feeling. We need to state the misbelief, the wrong way of thinking that underlies the feeling. We need to do it in a way that's concrete, specific, so that we can say, in this set of circumstances, my security depends on how my husband is treating me right now. Or my sense of value depends on whether I get this promotion at work, or whether I make this sale. And I'm going to ask you to do it in a very specific way. I'm going to ask you to take the words security, acceptance, or love, to take the words value, importance, significance, to take the words adequate, competent, capable, and I'm going to ask you to pick whatever words you feel comfortable with there. But I'm going to ask you to put it in a specific phrase that says, my being loved depends on, in this set of circumstances. My importance depends on this happening in this relationship. We call that a misbelief. Whenever we are looking to people, to circumstances, or to self to meet our needs, that's a wrong way of thinking. It's called a misbelief. So first of all, we need to state the misbelief that underlies the feeling. We need to look beneath the hood and see what we're thinking. A second step in the process, we need to challenge or argue against that misbelief. Challenge or argue against it. Very common for us to look for our needs to be met through our spouses. Very common for a wife to say, my sense of value depends on whether or not my husband values me and places value on what I say, or whether my husband expresses affection toward me. Very easy for a father to come home after a difficult day and say, my importance depends on how my household responds to me and whether or not my kids obey me. And so when they don't, we get angry because they're blocking our goals, our desire to meet our needs. But we need to learn to challenge that, argue against it, and say, you know what? The Scripture says something about the basis for my value. The Scripture says something about the basis for my being loved and accepted. And I need to go to God's Word, and I need to draw it out. I'm going to ask that when you do that you identify five specific passages of Scripture that challenge the misbelief. That perhaps through a study in a concordance, through the reservoir of Scripture that God's built into your life, Maybe the list of scripture that we gave you the last time, the last session. I'm going to ask you to come up with five passages that hit the nail on the head, that directly counter and challenge and argue against that way of thinking. By the way, here's where the power is. There's no power in your opinion or my opinion. There's power in God's Word to change us. So here's where you need to focus your attention, on marshaling God's Word to challenge that wrong thinking. The third step in the process is simply to replace the misbelief with truth. Replace the misbelief with truth. Two parts to this. I think it's really important that in the process of replacing the misbelief with truth, that we don't deny how we feel. It may really be a struggle. So I need to say, I need to first of all acknowledge how I feel in this set of circumstances. So that what we're saying is not denial, it's not cliches, Christian cliches that we're trying to cover this problem over with. So I need to say something like this. I need to say, you know, it really hurts when my boss says that, but my boss is not the one who determines my value. Okay, so I need to acknowledge the hurt, or I need to say, you know, I really feel insecure about confronting my husband. I really don't want to do that. I'm really afraid to do that, but God's Word says that I need to speak the truth in love, and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. It'd be very difficult. It's painful, but I can do it. So I need to acknowledge the way I feel, and then I need to state the truth. I need to tell the truth. And by that, I simply mean to take the scripture that you've marshaled to challenge that misbelief and summarize it. So that you'd say, you know, it really hurts to be turned down repeatedly when I apply for a job. But God's Word says that all He requires of me is that I be found faithful, not that I be found successful. So I need to acknowledge how I feel, and then I need to tell the truth based on God's Word. One final step in the process, and that is I need to act on the basis of truth. I need to act on the truth. This is something we call cliff jumping. And I want to close our session by giving you an illustration of cliff jumping. What we've said in the last two sessions is that God's love, God's value, God's adequacy, competency, has tied me securely. I could not be more loved than I am by God who sent His Son to die for me. I could not be more valued than I am by a God who paid the price of His Son, who made me in His image, and who placed me in the body of Christ to have an important role to play. I could not be more adequate than I am because of Christ's power and presence in me. God has tied me securely. Here's the difficulty. Let this cliff represent safety, security, comfort. Let this chasm at the bottom represent doing the things that we don't want to do. All of the risky things, whether that's a relationship or a set of circumstances. This is all those times you've been vulnerable with that person, only to have them unload on you or betray you and tell a friend. This is all those times you've tried to please people, and guess what? They weren't pleased. This best illustration I can give you of this is Charlie Brown and Lucy. And Lucy holds the football down on the ground. And Charlie Brown runs up to kick the football. And what does Lucy do? Pulls it out of the way. Okay? Well, in this illustration, it's a little bit different. We wait for people to stand down at the bottom of the chasm and catch us when we jump. By